Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. When you read the parables in St. Luke's Gospel, they oftentimes have a happy ending. Today's story does not. As a matter of fact, it seems as though God is almost cruel. The rich man accumulated his possessions fairly, it would seem. There's no talk of him stealing them or forcing those who worked on his lands to produce more. No. Jesus just says that he got so much stuff that he ran out of room. No discussion of his moral character is involved here. So the rich man then decides to build more barns and have more places to store his goods. Again, Jesus doesn't say that he should have shared them with the poor or give a year off for his laborers, or maybe increase what we would call the sharecropper's share of the goods. Jesus doesn't say any of this. Instead, in the parable, Jesus has God say, "You fool!" Yikes. Imagine God calling you a fool. That would be pretty bad. And the ending, tonight you're going to die. And what's going to happen to all of your possessions? And yes, if you just heard a New York accent, I was born and raised in New York City, and sometimes it just comes out. Sorry. Well, it appears that it's the greed that Jesus is addressing here, not how the rich man arrived at his wealth. Jesus, as always, is concerned about our inner relationship with God, and by extension, with each other. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Now, many of you will remember the story of King Midas. It's where we get the term, the Midas touch, and it has nothing to do with mufflers. Now, I don't know, does Midas exist down here in Florida, or was it just really big up north? I don't know. Midas mufflers are the big thing. But it has nothing to do with that. Actually, King Midas was walking in his garden, and there is a satyr there who had gotten drunk. And he wandered away, and then he wound up in the king's garden. And Midas treated him well, and fed him, and gave him drink, and was entertained by all of his stories. Well, after 10 days, King Midas brought the satyr back to his homeland, Lydia. And the satyr asked, what could he do for Midas's kindness? And he asked that he be very wealthy. And so, everything Midas touched turned into gold. Well, that's a pretty neat trick and would make you very wealthy. Except, everything he touched turned to gold, including his food, which then, of course, became inedible. And Midas got pretty hungry pretty fast. The last straw was when Midas touched his beloved daughter, who turned into gold. Now, it's at this point that Midas asks the gods to take away that marvelous gift. And the myth tells us that after losing the ability, he moved to the wilderness and spent the rest of his days in peace and poverty. Now, we hear stories like today's parable in many different places, in many different ways, like King Midas or the tale of the monkey's paw. They all point towards the desire for more and more wealth. And in the end, there's always a twist that exposes the greed behind that desire. And the ending of the parable for today does the exact same thing. But then Jesus adds a line. And I want you to notice that line is not part of the parable. It's a teaching. So it is for those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Now, there are at least two ways to interpret this. One, your stewardship committee will thank me for later. The other is the real one, as far as I'm concerned. The one is that we need to be generous to God, meaning not only the church, but the God that we see in each of our brothers and sisters. The rich man hoarded his possessions. He stored up treasures for himself and then was called home by God. Well, if he hadn't worried so much about storing the stuff and instead gave it all away, maybe his anxiety and his blood pressure would have gone down. And maybe he would have lived a little bit longer. The story doesn't tell us that. Like the rich young man in Matthew's gospel who asks, what good deed, I want you to notice that's singular, what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, well, if you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. So it's very possible, based on other sayings of Jesus, that he is condemning the man in the parable for having too many possessions. But is that what Jesus means when he says, be rich toward God? Another possibility is simply that Jesus is saying that we must put God ahead of possessions. that to be rich in faith is more important than to be rich in money. More likely, Jesus is telling us that our possessions become distractions to our life of faith. And this flows from the beginning of today's gospel, when the guy comes up to Jesus and asks him to tell his brother to give him his share of the estate. Now, where in everything we've read in the Gospels do we ever hear Jesus even hinting that he'd be an arbiter in a court case? What kind of question was that to even ask Jesus? It had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus ever talked about. Salvation, the kingdom of God, loving your neighbor. This is totally out of left field. This man is so totally distracted by the whole inheritance issue that he completely misses all of Jesus' points. And he also misses this great opportunity that he has right in front of him. Jesus. And thus, we go into the parable. The rich man is so distracted by his stuff that he sees nothing else. Now, in the time and culture of Jesus, faith and life were inseparable. They were joined together. Everything you did, from how you dressed to what you ate, right down to your daily schedule, was dictated by your faith. The idea was to have your life so surrounded by God that it defined everything about you. But faith turned into a checklist. If you did this and this and that, you were in a right relationship with God. Everything else outside of those specific things, that was your own choice. But to be rich toward God does not involve a checklist or a spreadsheet. Throughout Jesus' teaching, it is clear that a right relationship with God, to be rich toward God, is to put God so central in your life that you don't need a whole list of rules and regulations. Jesus tells us that he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. Be rich toward God is to have the channel of communication open so that we can be enriched by living into God's power of work in the world around us. To be rich toward God is to see the world in all of its splendor and in all of its failings and to want to change it for the better. Is that not why God sent his son into the world? To change us for the better? And to be rich toward God does not mean that we will be like the rich man. Now, there's more on that next week, and I'm sure whoever's preaching next week will go into that. I won't give you another 20-minute sermon. Now, we might, as individuals, more resemble poor Lazarus, eating the crumbs from the rich man's table in another one of Jesus' parables. In our collect for today, we pray, let your continual mercy, O Lord, cleanse and defend your church. And that's what we want. We want a nice, clean, defended church. Don't we? Pope Francis has said, I prefer a church which is bruised, hurting, and dirty because it has been out in the streets, rather than a church which is unhealthy from being confined to its own security. Being confined to its own security is another way of saying building bigger barns. Amen.